He said, "Then the Lord will be my God." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word that has been read to us. Lord, we are so thankful that most of us here can say you are our God. And yet we fully recognize that perhaps some of us don't know you yet. We know that many of our friends, family, colleagues don't know you yet. We know that many in our and our the places we live don't know you yet. And so, Lord, we pray that through what is done here this morning, others might know you and say that you are their God. So, Lord, be at work amongst us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And please do open up your Bibles to that passage again, chapter 28. Apparently my Bible does not want to stay open at that passage for whatever reason. There's lots of people in the Bible that I'm sure we would love to meet. Perhaps you'd like to meet King David and say, "Right, King David, just how did that Psalm 51 go? Can you play it for us in your 10-string lyre? You know, how did the tune go?" Or perhaps you'd like to meet Jonah. So, Jonah, what was the worst thing about being stuck in the fish for those days? You know, what was it like? Or Noah, you know, what was it like being on the ark? You know, I bet it smelt a bit, didn't it, with all those animals around? What was it like? Or maybe you like to meet Adam and Eve and say, "Well, Adam and Eve, I don't mean to be rude, but do you actually have belly buttons or not? You know, can we just check?" All these people I'm sure we'd love to meet. But when we get to Jacob, well, Jacob, I'm not sure about Jacob. Jacob's is a bit of a slippery character, isn't he? He's not very endearing, really. If we'd read the earlier chapters, we'd see that he was a bit of a mummy's boy. He was always hanging around the tents where the women would be. And he lies and he cheats. So, for example, his brother had been out, I think, out hunting, and he was famished. He was starving to the point of weakness. And he came in and Jacob was cooking this nice stew. And he said to Jacob, "Please give me some of this stew." And he wouldn't give Esau any food unless he sold his birthright. And so, of course, Esau was foolish to do that. But that's the kind of Jacob we're talking about. He took advantage of situations, a bit of a slippery character. But as if that was not enough, later, at his mum's suggestion, when his dad was nearly close to dying, there was an opportunity for Jacob. And Jacob came in, he pretended to be his brother, and he stole the blessing from Esau, his brother. So that's just to illustrate, you had to watch your back when Jacob was around. Of course, as you might understand or realize, when Esau discovered his brother had stolen the blessing and his dad had no more blessings for Esau, Esau was not very happy at all. In fact, he was overheard as saying, "You know, when my dad dies, I'm going to kill my brother." Now, Rebecca, the mum, she overheard this and heard about Esau's plans, and she realized her favorite son was going to be killed if things didn't change. So she came up with this cunning plan. "I need to send my son, my other son, Jacob, away to keep him safe and sound." And they did that under the pretext of sending him away to find a wife from her family back in Haran, hundreds of miles away. And so it was that Jacob found himself on a very difficult and dangerous journey. And as he left the safety of that place, he can't but help to have wondered, you know, this is not turning out how I imagined. I've cheated and connived and planned my way to steal the birthright. The birthright was the first place. It was the honor of being the first son. You would get double inheritance. He's got all that. He's got the blessing for himself. And now here he is on the run, with a threat of murder from his brother. Things aren't going how he kind of planned. heading away from the promised land. He's heading away from his father. He's heading away from the promises God had given him. He's heading away from the blessing, away from the family, away from security. And Jacob is now all alone. And as the sun began to set, as it had done so many evenings, Jacob is alone. He's vulnerable. He has an uncertain future. Would his father's blessing still come true? God wants him. Maybe you think that about yourself. After all the things you've done, kind of things you think, does God want anything to do with you? Maybe we think that about others. Surely God doesn't want anything to do with those people, you know, the ones I work with, you know, the sort of person they are. You're pretty sure God doesn't want them, that kind of person. They wouldn't fit into a nice church service like this. You know, the attitudes, the behavior, even their jokes. Even Fairy Liquid couldn't clean them up. Well, this morning, we're going to discover that God meets with even the most surprising kind of peoples. Even in the most surprising of places, there is no person, there is no place off limits to God. So let's start to think about that in our first point, a certain place. Some places are spectacular to look at, aren't they? The Great Rift Valley. If you've ever looked across it, just going on for miles, it's amazing. Or the view from the top of Mount Everest. I've never seen that one, but I've seen pictures. It's amazing to see the view from the top of that mountain. Visiting the Colosseum or the Great Wall of China or the pyramids. These are places that just get you, you just want to reach for your camera to take a picture because they're amazing places to see and talk about. But other places, they aren't anywhere near so impressive, are they? They're just not worth mentioning. So the services you stopped off on the M3, I mean, it's just nothing. Or the corner shop you got your milk and bread from, well, it's just a shop, isn't it? Or the spot on the street that you let down on and you did your laces up, it's just not worth mentioning. It's just someplace, somewhere, it's not important. And in verse 11, Jacob reaches a certain place. Certain place. In fact, it does have a name, verse 19. It says it's Luz, it was a city, but that's actually not important. It doesn't really matter where it is, it's just a certain place. It's what happens in this place that's important. It had to stop because the sun had come down. In those days, you couldn't travel, there were no street lights. It was dangerous to carry on and travel at night, so you had to stop. And we're not told whether he found any food, but he didn't seem to find a lodging, so he's not actually in the city, probably keeping his distance from it. And he finds a stone to use as a pillow, a stone. When I was looking to replace our pillows, you know, I did it on Amazon. I was looking through all the reviews and everything, trying to find out the softest, but the most supportive. I certainly wasn't looking for one that said, this pillow has got stone-like qualities. You wouldn't buy a pillow that said, this is as comfortable as Jacob's stone, would you? It's just like, no thank you. Although sleeping on stones, that wasn't an uncommon thing to do for travellers back in those days, but it wasn't ideal either. You would try and find, you know, something softer, but a stone would have to do. So there he is. The temperature's dropping, the sun has gone, he's all alone, it's pitch dark. What was that? Was that a noise in the bushes? Was that a hiss over there? That wasn't a call, was it? It's horrible when you hear noises at night. It happened to me the other night. I was in bed, asleep. Suddenly, I was aware there was scuttling across the floor. And Claire said, did you hear that? I said, yeah, I heard that. What was that? And it was a mouse in my bedroom. Oh, you can imagine we didn't get much sleep after that. We did catch it, but boy, in the middle of the night, you hear noises. That's not what you want to hear. And this guy, Jacob, he's not a hunter. He's not a fighter. He's vulnerable. He hangs around the tents with women. How out of place he must have felt in this lonely, isolated place. Did he think of his father? Did he think of his brother, the promises, the blessings that he'd stolen, of all that he'd done? Did he think of God? God doesn't seem to really figure in his life at this point very much. There's no reason to think he's thinking about God. In fact, he tells us in verse 16, he had no idea that God would be in this place. He's on the run for his life. He's left family. He's left the promises, left God, the land, the promises, all. He's all on his own. I wonder if you ever feel like that sometimes. Like you're all on your own. Like perhaps you feel like you've left God. You've left everything. It's easy to come together in church and we feel all nice and warm and strong in the Lord. And then you go out and you feel, I just feel so alone. I think that's how he felt. He hadn't had any significant dealings with God himself. His dad had a relationship with God, but not him. And would God really be interested in him anyway? He knew what he was. He was a liar. He was a cheat. He was a coward. He was running. Perhaps you know what you are. And you think, does God know me? Does he want to know me? God sometimes meets us in unusual places. Remember Moses, a murderer. He was on the run too. He found a girl, he got married, he became a shepherd. He was far from home where he'd grown up. He's far away from his people. And yet as the years went by, he was just looking after the sheep. And then the Lord appeared in that burning bush. He wasn't expecting that, was he? Think about Elijah. He heard God in that gentle whisper. But then, at the end of his life, he heard God, or met God, or went to see God in that whirlwind. Think about Gideon. He was hiding in a wine press when he met with the Lord. Zacchaeus, a lying, thieving, despised tax collector, met Jesus whilst he was hiding up a tree. The adulterous Samaritan woman, who, funnily enough, met Jesus at Jacob's well. She was just setting out to get her water that day. She had no idea she was going to meet with the Messiah that day. Do you see, there's no place, no person off limits to God. But we can look at people and we can suspect God would never speak to them. It's not worth me sharing the gospel with them, is it? But this is the surprise of God's grace. And actually, we see that in the Apostle Paul's life, don't we? I mean, there he was on his way to Damascus, breathing out murderous threats, trying to destroy the church. He was against Jesus. And then the last person, he's the last one you would imagine to be saved. And then he meets with the Lord, and the Lord floors him, doesn't he? And then the Lord used him mightily in his service. Our God is a God who can break through into people's lives. He can meet with even the most unexpected people. And he can do that on your front line as well. In your mission field, you might think, yeah, but you don't know, my mission field is particularly hard, Matt. I'm not allowed to speak for the Lord there. I can't do this. No one wants to know. Do you know what? The Lord knows that. He knows that. And he can break into your mission field. The place you are in the week is not too hard for him. Don't write it off as impossible. We are to be, as Ron said, ready with the fishing rod out, ready, praying, because our God is a God who breaks into situations, into people's lives. And when God is at work, it changes everything. And we're going to think about that in our second point, meeting with God. If anyone starts a conversation that starts, you know, I had a funny dream last night, it's usually not something you really want to hear, is it? It's usually quite boring. Unless, of course, they say, I had a dream and you were in it. Then, oh, really? Do you tell me? You want to know if you're in that dream, don't you? Dreams are odd things. But Jacob's dream, it wasn't a normal dream. It wasn't just a particularly vivid nightmare or fantasy. This was a dream that was given to him by God. Sometimes people ask, well, how do you know if a dream has come from God or not? Well, Personally, I don't worry myself too much about this. I reckon if God's going to go to the trouble of giving you, it's quite unlikely, but if he does happen to give you a dream, he's going to make sure you know it's from him. Okay, he's not going to go, oh, it's a shame they didn't notice that. You know, if he is going to give you a dream, and it doesn't happen very much, but if he does, he'll make sure you understand that and that it's from him. But Jacob, he's in no doubt this dream is from God. And he suddenly becomes aware that God himself is in this place, that this place he's in is holy. It's not because this patch of ground that he's on is particularly holy. It's holy because God's there. That's why it's holy. God leaves him in no doubt who is speaking to him. God introduces himself. It's important to know who's speaking to you, isn't it? That makes all the difference. If I was to try and approach 10 Downing Street. Anybody, it feels like it's drowning a bit. 10 Downing Street. I wonder what's going to happen. Well, they're going to stop me. They're not going to let me. I'm resisting urges to make jokes about parties and things. But, you know, they're not going to let me in, are they? Because I'm just me. And I can say, well, don't you know who I am? I'm the pastor of North Bradley Baptist Church. I pay my taxes. You know, let me in. They're going to say, I don't care who you are and what pastor you are. You're not coming in here. But if Boris Johnson wobbles up on his bike, and they're going to open up the doors for him. They'll let him in because of who he is. And God leaves Jacob no confusion about who's speaking with him. Verse 13, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And when God starts to work in someone's life, one of the first things he does is introduce himself, is clarify who he is. So when Paul fell to the ground, dazzled by the light, he asks, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replies, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So he now knows. Paul is fully aware, oh no, Jesus, the one I've been against, the one I've set myself up against, he's now in front of me. He is the Messiah. It's true. I've been on the wrong side all this time. Suddenly he knows who he's dealing with. I went to the barber this week, and you know, it's quite easy to talk to your barber, isn't it? Because they just ask you all this stuff. Oh, you're working? Yeah, no, whatever. And I was explaining how I'm a pastor and how, you know, all that involves, and we got into how I became a pastor, and it was a great opportunity to talk about these things. And he was telling me, you know, that he believes in a God, a supernatural sort of higher power somewhere. He's not religious. And but he does believe in a God somewhere. And people can kind of tolerate ambiguous references to God. You know, it's kind of almost acceptable to talk about God and church and stuff like that, because our understanding about God can be very different. You know, I mean that, you mean something else. But actually, God has revealed who he is in Jesus. And I find it's when we mention Jesus that the conversation gets a little bit uncomfortable. Because Jesus gives God shape and form. We can no longer just fashion God to be whoever we want to be. Or a God in my image. Or I think he's a bit like this or that. Actually, Jesus makes it concrete. Jesus was historical. His life, his words, they challenge us. They're there for all to see. And Jesus requires a response. And people don't like it because suddenly it gets really personal when you speak about Jesus. It's tangible. Jesus reveals what this higher power, what this God is really like. And so as we share our faith, I think it's really important that we don't just talk about church, that's okay. That we don't just talk about God, and that's good. But we need to get the conversation to Jesus. It's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. So in our conversations, it's good to get people to Jesus. Incidentally, I think this is who appears to Jacob. Did you notice the Lord was standing on top of the ladder in the dream? This is the pre-incarnate Son of God who would later be born as Jesus. Here he appears to Jacob. His identity is established. He is the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac. Now this is a big thing for Jacob. Suddenly Jacob realizes God isn't just for granddad, you know, the great Abraham. He's not just for dad. God is my God too. Despite my murky life, God knows me. God knew Jacob. God's got these wonderful plans for him as well. It's not just for my family, but not for me. It's for me as well. Notice there's grace here. It's not Jacob. If you'd only just clear up your act and come to church and do this, that, and the other, then I'm going to bless you. Actually, God doesn't make his blessing on Jacob dependent on what God is going to do. On what Jacob's going to do. Jacob is going to learn what it means to follow the Lord. He's going to learn what it is to obey the Lord. He's going to spend a lifetime learning that. But right here and now, it's about what God is going to do for him. What God is promising him. And he repeats the promises, expands on the promises given to Abraham and Isaac. And he lines Jacob up with the other patriarchs. He promises to give him the very land he's lying on. He promises to give him descendants as vast as the dust of the earth. This is huge, isn't it? It's really encouraging. Jacob is on a hunt for a wife. He now knows his journey is going to be successful. Not only is he going to find a wife, they're going to have children that are going to be as numerous as the dust of the earth. This is really good news for this guy just lying there in the middle of the desert all alone. He's going to be successful. All the promises he'd heard granddad and dad talking about, they were for him too. And young people, and if there's any children or young people, or whoever you are, if you don't know God yet, God isn't just for your mum and dad. God isn't just for your husband or your wife or for your family and not you. God wants to be your God too. I wonder if he is your God. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. Not just the one that your loved ones follow. He wants to be yours. Whoever you are, Jesus invites you personally to trust him as your Lord and your Savior. And then to dispel any fear about the future, God promises to watch over him and that wherever he goes, God's going to be with him and that's going to bring him back to this place. So his journey out to find a wife, this isn't a one-way ticket. God's saying, I'm going to bring you back to this place. This is some dream, isn't it? This is amazing, this dream. But what about the ladder? What does all that mean then? Well, it's probably more of a staircase. The word can either mean staircase or ladder. And the angels are descending and ascending on. It visually illustrates what the promises that he's been given now verbally. So God's purposes, his protection, his plans are set on Jacob. There's going to be interaction, preservation, communication, relationship, blessings. There is a relationship between heaven and earth. The way to God is open. It's channeled through Jacob. It's going to be channeled through the nation of Israel. And then finally and most fully, it's going to be channeled through the great offspring, Jesus. So this meeting with God, it changes everything. Shows Jacob he didn't need to cheat and lie his way to try and get the blessing. God's going to give it to him all anyway. But the good news is, the blessing wasn't just for Jacob. It wasn't just for Israel. At the end of verse 14, in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, how so? Well, I've mentioned his name already. It's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus was descended from Jacob. Jesus replaces Jacob or Israel as the channel of blessing. Jesus is now that ladder, that staircase, the link between heaven and earth. And in Jesus, we see the love, the compassion, the mercy of God poured out on us. And he wants to take us who feel so lost and fearful and in that lonely state. He wants us to stop running away from him, to stop trying to just stay stay alive. He wants to bring us into his family. He wants to give us a hope for the future. He's promised to be with us wherever we will go. And this isn't just for the super spiritual. It's for us, isn't it? It's for your workmates. It's for the guys down the pub. It's the guys or the women in the gym. It's for the sexually immoral. It's for the thugs, for the con men, for the lowlifes, for the man, the woman, the rich and the poor. You might not realize it, but God might already be doing something in the work, in the lives of those around you. So let's just consider that finally in our final point, awake. What God might be doing. Some dreams can really leave an impression on you. I can still remember some of my nightmares throughout my life. Don't worry, I'm not going to bore you with them. But, you know, they make an impression. What impression has this dream, this vision made on Jacob? It was a fearful awe. He's aware that God is present, even in this certain place. He hadn't felt it. He hadn't seen it. He hadn't expected it. He hadn't been aware that God was in this place. And yet now his eyes have been opened. And he realizes, verse 16, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. I think we can be a bit like that sometimes. We can rely on our senses, on our feelings, on our reasoning. And we can forget that, well, since God is everywhere, it means he's everywhere. And actually, since he lives in us, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. When we go somewhere, we are taking God in a special way into that place. Maybe we need to wake up to the fact that an encounter with someone, no matter how seemingly insignificant, it might just be a God-ordained step in someone's journey to coming to know the Lord. You just never know. So I sold something on Facebook Marketplace this week. And I was boxing it up. And as I was boxing it up, Claire said, why don't you put a gospel tract in there? I said, oh, that's a good idea. So I did. I just popped it in there. I don't know if that guy's ever going to read it. I don't know if it would just get lost in the box. But he's got a chance. It's there. There's a seed waiting to come up. And you don't know, do you? By the way, yeah, it was one of these. It's just a really simple gospel tract. I put a load on the table just before you go out the doors. If you want to grab one or two, just take one. Use it. Plant a gospel seed somewhere. Use it to help you explain the gospel. Because you don't know, do you? Your canteen, your staff room, the dog walking route, the village hall, the school gate. It might be the place someone encounters God through you. And when we've encountered God, it does change us. This encounter with Jacob, it changes Jacob. This encounter with God, it changes Jacob. His journey has only just begun. He's not perfect. He's far from perfect. But what he does is he responds to God. He sets up that pillow now as a place of worship. He forms it as a place of dedication and worship. He calls that certain place Bethel, which means house of God. And he vows to God and promises to honor God by giving him a tenth of all that he's been given. So his response is this: to worship God. He's responding to God. He's been changed in some way. Now his vows, they do look a bit conditional if you do this. He's still got lots to learn, hasn't Jacob? And we see that throughout the rest of his story. But actually this encounter with God has changed him. It's the beginning of his spiritual journey that will lead to a lifetime of following the Lord. And it took place in a certain place, in an unexpected time, to an unexpected person. So I hope that this morning you have been awakened to the reality that anywhere or anyone at any time might meet with God. It doesn't have to be in this church building. It doesn't have to be a Christian event or a specially organized evangelistic meeting. God doesn't restrict himself to nice people. In fact, God seems to delight in a challenge, doesn't he? He seems to take the weak, the messiest, the dirtiest, people like us, and do something amazing. So let's wake up to the challenge and the implication of the Great Commission that we've been given. Jesus has sent us out to go and make disciples, not to sit and wait for disciples. We are to go into the streets, into the towns, into the schools, to the workplaces, the homes, wherever we are, to go onto our front line to seek to share the gospel so that people can encounter Jesus. I think it's time for this church to wake up, to open our eyes, to see the mission field for what it is. It's time for us, isn't it, to pray that God would move us, as Chris prayed in his prayer, wake us, quicken us, use us. Let that be our prayer. Lord, would you wake us up and use us? It's time for us to respond to the Lord's call to go. Our mission field is waiting for us, isn't it? So tomorrow, when you wake up, wherever you're going, let's be ready, because God might just want to use you to enable someone to encounter him. That could happen tomorrow. Whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, whoever you're seeing, they might just encounter God through you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the God who can do the impossible. We thank you that, Lord, even in hopeless situations, even with grandchildren, with children, those who just seem so far, yet, Lord, we thank you that you can break into their lives. And Lord, we pray that this week you would help us, you would open our eyes to see the mission field, you would give us courage and boldness. And Lord, would we have that opportunity to go fishing for you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to sing our final song together, "To God Be the Glory." Let's stand to worship together.